chapter 24. Rather than have you sit down and stand back up, I'll save you the trouble. Acts chapter 24. The key verse this morning is verse 25. We'll read this and have a word of prayer. Acts chapter 24 and verse 25. The word of God says this, "And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, 'Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee.'" Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word that we can gather around today. God, I pray that you would help us to know your heart better. God, if there's one here with us or watching online who isn't trusting Christ as Savior, God, I pray that you would convict them heavily for their sins. Lord, let the sting of our sin lead us to the gospel for the hope that we have in Christ. I pray that we would all leave here in your will, loving you more. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Acts chapter 24 is where we find ourselves. If you don't know, we're walking through the book of Acts together, and we wrapped up chapter 23 last week. But just to kind of give us a summary and bring us back to where we left off, you'll recall that Paul had made some enemies, right? And that really wasn't because he did anything wrong. He was serving the Lord. And I think that's a good reminder, and we'll probably talk more about that this afternoon. But sometimes when you serve the Lord, not everyone's going to love you. In fact, sometimes it's your faithfulness to God that's going to cause people to hate you. And that shouldn't be a surprise because Jesus literally told his followers that people are going to hate you. And so, Paul certainly experienced a lot of people's hatred. People hated him so much, you'll remember that they wanted to kill him. The religious people in Jerusalem, the Jewish people, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, those that supposedly knew God better than anyone, wanted to kill the man, to murder the man who was serving God. But just a reminder, just a few years before this, Paul was shoulder to shoulder with them. He wanted to kill the people who were of the way. And he would go around house to house and city to city, and he would arrest fathers and mothers and husbands and wives and children, and he would haul them away to prison to be killed because he hated Jesus and he hated Christians. But what a change the gospel made in his life. Amen. And what a change the gospel has made in your life. Amen. If you've put your faith and trust in Christ. And what a change the gospel could make in your life if you would. Amen. So Paul had been brought to Caesarea. You remember that these Jewish men, they wanted to kill Paul. They had this plot, they had this plan. And essentially God used these unsaved, unregenerate Romans to save Paul's life. They brought him to Caesarea so that he would be spared from the mob that wanted to murder him. And once he got to Caesarea, he was going to meet with the governor named Felix. Now, this afternoon we're going to talk about Festus, and I'm going to give you a warning. I'm probably going to say Felix and Festus and get them mixed up, but I need you to hear what I mean and not what I say, okay? So we're talking about Felix this morning. No matter what I say, I meant to say Felix. And so they take him to Caesarea where he's going to meet with the governor of Judea, whose name is Felix. And that's where we kind of find ourselves at the beginning of chapter 24. Verse number 1, we're going to kind of walk through this to get to the end of the chapter where I really want to camp out this morning. But verse number 1, just kind of follow along with me because it really helps. You got to know the context to really appreciate this. But verse number 1, it says, "And after 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. And when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, 'Seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence, we accept it always, and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness.'" Let's just take a pause here real quick. He doesn't mean any of the things he just said. The Jews hated the Romans. Rome had conquered them and oppressed them. The Jews hated them so much that, remember, they talk about publicans and sinners. Publicans were those who they considered to be betrayers. Like they had joined forces with Rome to tax their own people. Like the Jews hated the Romans. And Felix was the governor over Judea. These Pharisees, these Jewish people did not love Felix. But just like a lawyer, what does he do? I mean, we all knew some kiss-ups, right? Try to get an extra gold star. Maybe you didn't study hard enough and you want your teacher to, like, you know, show a little mercy on the test. You say some kind words. You flatter them, but this was very insincere flattery. And so Tertullus, he begins to accuse Paul, but he begins, of course, by complimenting Felix and essentially saying, we are experiencing so much peace because of how well you govern us. I like to believe that Felix was rolling his eyes. I don't know. He might have been eating it up. But verse number 4, he says, notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldest hear us of thy clemency a few words. For we have found this man a pestilent fellow, and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who also hath gone about to profane the temple, whom we took, and would have judged according to our law. But the chief captain, Lysias, came upon us, and with great violence took him away out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come unto thee, by examining of whom thyself may take knowledge of all these things, whereof we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, saying, these things were so. So as he's saying all this, you get the idea that the lawyer Tertullus is making all these accusations against Paul, and all the Jews are behind him like, yep, uh-huh, that's right, that's right. Paul's guilty of all these things. They're accusing Paul of being a pestilent fellow. Man, he's a plague is what that means. They consider Paul to be a great problem. And their solution was to kill him. They had to get rid of Paul because he was a thorn in their side. He was disrupting, really, their way of life. He was disrupting their power and their influence over the people. And they hated him. And they figured out, from Rome's perspective, what Rome was really concerned about was keeping, you have to understand, they controlled most of the known world. It was very important for Rome to keep people under their control, to keep them subject. And so if there was any, you know, rumors of an uprising or civil unrest, Rome would deal with that harshly. Amen. To keep the people from rioting, from trying to have an insurrection, whatever the case may be. And so that's one of the things they accuse him of. He's a leader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He's someone who's going to cause a problem for you, Rome. It's not just us. We were going to judge him according to our laws, but he's a problem for you too. What's the old saying? The enemy of my enemy is my friend. Like, the Pharisees are trying to work alongside with the Romans. But they had done that before, just a few years earlier when they crucified Jesus. And so they were accusing Paul. Notice how Paul answers in verse number 10. Then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, forasmuch as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues, nor in the city. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. Just something I want to point out here. What they were accusing Paul of was being a problem and causing unrest. They were literally the mob that was trying to murder him. Paul was reasoning with people using his words like adults do. He was trying to talk to people and persuade men and preach and use his words. And they got this violent mob to try to murder him. And now they're accusing Paul of the thing that they were doing. Which, I mean, that never happens today anymore. So they're accusing Paul. And Paul answers and he essentially says, I was in Jerusalem 12 days ago. They have no evidence to any of the things they're saying against me. They have no proof. Paul wasn't afraid of the truth, because the truth was that these were false accusations. Now look at verse number 12 once more. They neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues nor in the city. Paul was not trying to lead an insurrection against Rome. Amen. Verse number 13, neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. There's no evidence, but listen to verse number 14. So Paul here, at first, he defends himself. He claims his innocence, which he's right to do. But verse number 14, he says, but this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both the just and the unjust. See, these Jews are just like Paul. Just a few years before, when Paul was a Pharisee, he thought that people who were of the way, that's what they called Christianity, he thought that Christians had left the Jewish faith. Like they had departed from the true and living God and started following Jesus. But then Paul met someone on the way to Damascus named Jesus. And Paul was convinced and he was persuaded, and Paul learned something, that Jesus is the conclusion of the Old Testament. Amen. Christianity is the conclusion of Judaism. All of the sacrifices, all of the holy days, all of the Old Testament system, that was all pointing to Jesus. That's what the Bible tells us in Hebrews. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 1. If you want to put that on the screen, you can. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1. The Bible tells us that for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. I read one commentator who put it like this: the Old Testament is the shadow, the New Testament is the substance. Amen. That's what God was bringing these people to, was to Jesus. And so Paul, the way that he answers this is really incredible. Because what he says is, even in his answer, he's preaching the gospel. I believe that he still has a sincere heart, that he wants these Jewish people to be saved. Amen. He says, I will confess to thee. I'll happily tell you and answer you. That the way that I worship, they call heresy. They call it divisive or a schism over here. He said, but in all actuality, I worship the God of my fathers. And you remember, Paul was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, born. He was of the tribe and stock of Benjamin. I mean, he Abraham was his great-great-great-grandpa, right? And he said, these Jews who are accusing me of leaving the faith, I worship the God of my fathers. Amen. I worship the God of Abraham. They don't. Amen. I don't think we understand like how much that would have angered, it ruffled some feathers. I mean, these are men who remember, they told Jesus, oh, we have Abraham to our father. And Jesus looked at him and said, your father is Satan. Your father's the devil. You're not children of Abraham, not in faith. And so Paul says, I worship the God of my fathers. And now notice, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. He says, the reason that I preach Jesus is because I actually believe what the law and the prophets say. Amen. And if my Jewish brethren over here actually believed the law and the prophets and actually understood the law and the prophets, they would worship Jesus too. Amen. And this, you know, I'm not even to the sermon yet, so just take this away. This is free. That's what the Jewish people then really needed to hear. And here we are 2,000 years later. We don't have a strong Jewish population amongst us here in Muldrow, but there are Jews all over the world. You know what they need to hear? Is that Jesus is the completion of their scriptures. And if they would look into the law and the prophets, if they are going to serve God, they're going to have to do it through Jesus. Amen. What our Jewish friends need to hear today is that Jesus is their Savior. Amen. They need to quit looking for the one to come, because he already came 2,000 years ago. And so Paul says, I worship the God of my fathers because I understand and believe the law and the prophets, that they pointed to Jesus. They were a shadow of the substance that was to come. And then he says in verse number 15, and because of this, I have hope towards God, which they themselves allow about the resurrection. Even they believed, not the Sadducees, but the Pharisees, these Jewish leaders, they also believed in the resurrection. And Paul believed it too. The difference is he actually believed that someone came back and resurrected. They claimed to believe in the resurrection, and they hated Paul for preaching the resurrection. Sometimes there's a difference between people, what they say they believe and what they actually believe. Because if they believed in the resurrection, they would have believed in Christ, who was buried and came back to life. You know, some of these men were very likely involved in the lie to cover up the fact that his body was gone. You remember that? They had kind of a crisis because Jesus' body wasn't in the tomb anymore. They couldn't, you know, if his body was still in the tomb, they could have debunked the resurrection and said, here's the dead body right here. But there was no body, so they had to lie about it. And yet they're still denying the resurrection. And so verse number 16, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Now after many years, I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings. Whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult, who ought to have been here before thee and object if they had aught against me. You know, he said, if they have something to say, they should be here to say it. Amen. But they're not even here to accuse me. People who weren't even there are telling you what happened, and they weren't there. They ought to have been here before thee and object if they had aught against me. Or else let these same here say, if they have found any evil doing in me while I stood before the council. Except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day. And you'll remember that the question of the resurrection is what caused a lot of the fury, as the Pharisees and Sadducees started arguing about whether these things were so. Now look at verse number 22. When Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, that's Christianity. When Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, deferred them and said, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. And so here's Felix's ruling. I'll figure it out later. You know, he didn't release Paul. He didn't crucify Paul. He said, I'm going to wait for Lysias to come, and maybe he can set the record straight once he gets here. But he did at least have the kindness to allow Paul to still have visitors, to have companions. I think that probably Felix recognized that, I mean, Paul hadn't really done anything wrong. It's kind of like Pilate when he had Jesus. He looks at Jesus, he's like, I find no fault in him. And yet, Pilate still allowed him to be crucified. Felix, very likely here, recognizes these people hate Paul. They want to kill him. He hasn't really done anything wrong, but he didn't let him go. So Felix decides to hold Paul. And that brings us to really where I want to focus in this morning just for a few moments. So he keeps Paul. He allows Paul to have visitors, to have companions, to bring stuff to minister to him. But notice in verse 24 and 25. It says, after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. Notice first this morning that Felix heard. Felix heard. That's literally what the Bible tells us. Look at verse number 24. It says that he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Consider first the man that we're reading about, Felix. Now, some of what I'm drawing from here is secular history. Are you guys familiar with the man named Josephus? He's a Jewish historian. He wasn't inspired by God to write, but he's a historian. Pretty accurate, it seems. Recorded a lot of history back then. There's also a Roman historian named Tacitus who wrote about Felix. So some of the things we know about Felix through history is Tacitus actually had this to say. Now remember, Tacitus was a Roman historian, and he said about Felix that he was a master of cruelty and lust who exercised the powers of a king. Now, how bad do you have to be? If the Jewish historian hates the Roman governor, that makes sense. But this is a Roman historian who's looking at Felix saying he was a master of cruelty. He was probably a pretty cruel guy. And lust, who exercised the powers of a king. Josephus records this. So we read about his wife, Drusilla. What's really interesting about her, there's a lot of secular history about these people, but she was the great-granddaughter of Herod, who killed the babies trying to kill Jesus. Her uncle mocked Jesus to his face. Her father was the one who was eaten alive by worms when he didn't give God the glory. She had a long family history regarding Jesus. And I think that she was very interested in the man who was preaching Jesus. But Drusilla, when Felix met her, was married. But it said that because of her beauty, Felix lusted after her and took her as his wife. Now, someone else's wife is their wife. It's not to be your wife. And this was wrong for him to do. It's also said that he crucified an innumerable amount of victims. Now, some of them were, I'm sure, guilty of crime. But some of them weren't. But the Romans didn't always care about that. We see in verse number 26, we'll talk about this more this afternoon too, but when he keeps Paul, he's hoping to get some bribe money from Paul. He hopes that Paul and his cohorts will pay him to let him go free. So he's obviously a man who's controlled by lust, by power, by violence, by greed. Just a cruel, cruel man. Let's put it this way. This is someone that we wouldn't think a lot of. And because of the climate of an election year, I mean, it's not hard to imagine people not thinking highly of their government leaders, right? Can you imagine a world like that? I mean, if you try really hard, you can imagine people who don't like their representatives. Well, Felix was a bad one. You know, everybody has different opinions about who's a good leader, who's a bad leader. Listen, Felix was not a good man. By pretty much any metric, he was not a good man. But the message that he hears, I want you to think about this, that Paul, the man was Felix, but Paul preaches this message. And what the Bible tells us in verse number 24 is that he sent for Paul and he heard him concerning the faith in Christ. The faith in Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, on Monday night we talked about this in men's Bible study, but the Bible tells us that salvation, for by grace you are saved through faith. That was a softball right there. Way to go, guys. For by grace you're saved through faith. Amen. You know the great thing for Felix? If he would have had faith in Jesus Christ, he would have been saved. Amen. We can talk about all the victims that he crucified. We can talk about the wife that he stole. We can talk about the men who he treated unjustly. We can talk about the greed, the lust, all these different things. And you know what? If he had faith in Jesus Christ, he'd have been saved. And so Paul preaches, notice in verse number 25 as well, as Paul reasoned of righteousness, temperance, or that means self-control, and judgment to come. So Paul preached faith in Christ. But he reasoned with him about righteousness, about righteousness. Now who is our, what is our standard for what is right? It's Christ. It's not each other. Because this morning, like when we talk about men like Felix, I think we're all, if we compared ourselves to Felix, I'm feeling pretty good right now. I've never crucified anybody. But Felix is not the standard of righteousness. And neither is Paul. And neither am I, and neither are you. It's God himself. And when you start considering how righteous God is, what it does is it reveals just how unrighteous we are. And so Paul is reasoning with Felix about righteousness. I believe he wants Felix to understand that Felix is unrighteous before a righteous God. But we can be made righteous through Jesus, the resurrected Savior. We are made righteous through faith in Christ. Now, once we have been made righteous, that's not through works of the law, it's not through obedience, it's not through any good deeds that we do, it's through faith in Christ. Amen. We are to live righteously. Does it make sense? We don't gain righteousness by being good, but after we've been given the righteousness of Christ, we ought to pursue a life of righteousness, which is determined by God and His Word. We don't determine what is right, what is wrong. God has determined that, and those who are in Christ should pursue a life of righteousness. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 9. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 9. The Bible says, "The way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord, but He loveth him that followeth after righteousness." Amen. I mean, I don't know, but Paul might have quoted that to him. The way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord, but He loves him that follows after righteousness. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11, Paul elsewhere wrote in the Scriptures, when he was writing to Timothy, he encouraged Timothy, he said, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness." Follow after righteousness. Pursue righteousness. See, God is not, I know this is basic for us, right? But it wasn't for Felix. And we need to remember sometimes that we need to make sure we're being clear to the people we're talking to. God is not pleased when men pursue unrighteousness. You know, Paul was more familiar with Felix and his character than we are, but Paul was revealing to him just how unrighteous he was. And the Holy Spirit was really doing that through Paul's preaching. So he mentions faith in Christ, righteousness. He mentions temperance or self-control. A good way to put that is restraint. Restraint. Felix was a man who seemed to be controlled by his lust, practicing no temperance, no self-control. You know, this particularly might have hit home with Felix. And so many people today, and then, and ever since the fall of man, live with very, very little self-control. That's why you hear phrases like, just do what makes you happy. No restraint. Whatever brings you pleasure, do it. Listen, sin brings pleasure. Sin brings a lot of pleasure. But sin doesn't bring happiness. There's a difference. And men pursue pleasure, hoping for happiness, and they don't find it. Sin promises happiness, but all it gives you is pleasure, and then eventually, death. People operate with little or no self-control. Do what makes you happy. Listen, the Bible told us that this is how it's going to be in the end days, right? That men would be lovers of self rather than lovers of God. Amen. And when you boil it all down, that's what, if a person doesn't have temperance or any self-control, that's what it is. I love myself so much that I'm going to do whatever I want, whenever I want, however I want, because I want to. I love myself so much that I'm going to pursue a life that pleases me. But that's not pleasing to God. And those who name the name of Christ ought not to live that way. We ought to pursue lives of righteousness and temperance. But notice he also mentions the judgment to come. And so Paul, as he's reasoning with Felix, he preaches about faith in Christ and righteousness and self-control and the judgment that is to come. I think we're all familiar with Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. The Bible tells us there that it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. There is a judgment that's coming for all men, whether you believe in it or not. Like your belief in the judgment has no bearing on the fact that it's actually going to happen. You can choose to believe. You are free to believe that there is no judgment, and when you die, you will stand before Christ. Acts chapter 17, verse 31, elsewhere, Paul, he would preach about the judgment often, but Acts chapter 17 and verse 31, when Paul was on Mars Hill, he wanted them to understand, he said, because God has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness
by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead.
It's different words, but Paul's preaching the same thing to Felix. The resurrection, faith in Christ, righteousness. God is going to judge the world in righteousness. God's going to judge the world through his Son and by his Son. See, there is a day of reckoning that is coming for all people. He was telling Felix about the day of judgment that is coming. Are you guys familiar with Aesop's Fables? Remember those? You guys remember the story of the ant and the grasshopper? That was a good one, right? You remember the story? If you don't know, there was an ant and there was a grasshopper. You should read it because I'm not going to tell it near as good as it probably is read. But there's an ant and a grasshopper, and all summer long, you remember the ant was preparing for winter because he knew that the cold weather was going to come and he needed some shelter and some food. And what was the grasshopper doing all summer? It says he was singing and dancing, just having a good time, enjoying his summer. And then the winter came, and what happened? Well, the ant had prepared for that day, but the grasshopper was completely unprepared and essentially was destroyed. It's very similar to what Proverbs tells us about the ant and the sluggard. How the ant was diligent and worked and prepared, but the sluggard didn't. Aesop ripped the Bible off. I wonder how many people have read that and thought, what a creative story. He stole it. So the grasshopper should have thought about preparing for the day that was ahead. And people live their lives with no thought of the judgment. Just waking up, living each day, going to bed at night without giving a single thought to the fact that Christ is seated on a throne and one day you will kneel before him and give an answer for your life. Every single one of us. See, there is a judgment that is coming. And we talked briefly in Sunday school just about not knowing when that's going to be. I mean, just the events of the last week should cause everyone to think about how brief life can be. Amen. No one is promised tomorrow. That's just the reality of life. And so we see the man who was named Felix, not a good man by any means. The message was faith in Christ, righteousness, temperance, the judgment to come. But think about the messenger who delivered it. It was Paul. I think most of you have heard the old saying, preaching the gospel is one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Paul was able to stand before Felix, not as someone who had never sinned or messed up or done evil. Paul described himself as the chiefest of sinners. Paul said that he was a murderer. He led people away to their death, and he did it in unbelief, in ignorance. He thought that he was serving God by doing it, and the exact opposite was true. But he stood before Felix, and he was able to preach the gospel, and I think we've got to get this morning, that we talked about Felix, and certainly, you know, we listed some of the things that he was guilty of, and there's far more that we don't even know about. But Christ died for Felix. Amen. Christ died for Paul. Amen. And Paul had been forgiven of his sins. Amen. And Paul never forgot what he had done. It's one of the things that made him appreciate God's grace so much. Amen. But Paul understood that he had been forgiven. And through the Holy Spirit, right now, Felix is being offered forgiveness of all of his sins. See, the messenger was Paul. Paul was a man who had experienced the grace of God. And we ought not to forget when we share the gospel, if you're saved, it's only because God has shown you grace. It's not because you've spent your whole life in church. God doesn't have special favor on you because you've been in a missionary Baptist church your whole life. There's not some special favor on you because of what your last name is, or X, Y, or Z. The only reason you're saved is because God has had mercy on you and given you eternal life through Christ.
the same way anybody else could be saved. And we want to communicate that. We want to share the gospel with humility, understanding who we are. Amen. You know, Paul described himself as the chiefest of sinners, but if that's not your attitude, if your opinion of yourself is not that I'm the chiefest of sinners, just add pride to the list. Because if you don't consider yourself the chiefest of sinners, you consider someone else worse than you. I'm not going to answer for your sins, but I will answer for mine. We want to share the gospel with humility. And when this happened, look at the response. So Felix has two responses here. First, Felix trembles, which was the appropriate response. That's a good response. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's good to fear God. Hebrews also tells us that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Felix trembled. That literally means that he was afraid, which is the right response. When you consider the righteousness of Christ and your own unrighteousness and the fact that there is a judgment coming, if you are not in Christ, if you're not saved, that should cause fear and trembling. See, Felix being confronted with his sin was a fearful thing. And I want to say this because I want to balance this out. We want to share the gospel with humility, right? Amen. Recognizing that every sin that you've committed, God has forgiven me of. I've committed too. If not in action in my heart, God has forgiven me. Amen. So we want to share the gospel with humility. But I think Paul had some boldness with Felix too. It's similar. It makes me think of when John talked to Herod. When you think about what Felix and Drusilla, where they were at, you remember what John did with Herod? He said, what you've done is not lawful. Taking that wife wasn't right. And it got John's head cut off. But he was bold in telling him that. And what I want to tell you this morning is that we have to be willing to speak the truth in love. And recently, Someone said something to the effect of that to me, like, yeah, but we have to speak the truth in love. And that's true. We have to speak the truth in love. But if you don't speak the truth, you certainly can't speak it in love. Speaking the truth in love requires having love, but it also requires speaking the truth. And at this point in time, Felix, at least in the environment that Paul was in, Felix is really the most powerful man in Judea. He's the governor of Judea. And from just a human perspective, he was a man to be feared. He had crucified thousands of people. Maybe on a whim, we don't know. And yet Paul was willing to stand in front of him and tell him about his unrighteousness. Not from a place of pride, but of a place of concern. Listen, without the sting of sin, nothing drives you to grace. That's the law. The law points us to our Savior. Now, I want to read you a quote. Spurgeon said this. He said, some men will say, sir, ministers ought not to be personal. Ministers ought to be personal. And also, when he's talking about ministers, he's talking about all of us, I think, just so you know. It's not just me or Isaac. He said, you know, we ought not to be personal. He says, ministers ought to be personal, and they will never be true to their master till they are. We poor sons of nobodies have to stand and talk about generalities. We're afraid to point you out and tell you of your sins personally. Now, Spurgeon said, blessed be from God. That fear I've been delivered from long ago. There walks not a man on the surface of this earth whom I dare not to reprove. Spurgeon recognized that the sin that people had in their life was going to lead them to hell. And without knowing the guilt of their sin, they're not going to go and ask forgiveness of the Savior. And so how we do that in love, we ought to be in prayer. We ought to be filled with the Spirit. We ought to communicate with love, but we have to communicate the truth. Amen. And that means being bold and being willing to have uncomfortable conversations where someone might get mad at you. Can you even imagine Paul coming to America and dealing with Christians who are afraid to cause an offense?
We don't want to be purposely offensive. You don't have to be a jerk. But if you speak the truth in love, someone might not like it. But if you care for a person, you will tell them the truth. And Paul cared for Felix. That's astounding too. Paul cared so much that he was willing to meet with Felix, which he didn't have a whole lot of choice because he was a prisoner. But he was still willing to spend this time with Felix. So Felix trembled when confronted with his sin. Listen, if Paul hadn't have been direct and confrontational, would Felix have trembled? And so Felix trembles. That's the right response, being fearful of the living God who was going to judge him someday. But his second response, last point this morning, this was the wrong response. Look at verse 25 again. As he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." You know what he said? Go away. Go away. You know the easiest thing to do when you feel conviction? Yeah. You know what I don't want to read when I'm feeling kind of convicted? This. Because it stings. You know what I don't want to listen to when I'm feeling convicted? I want it away from me. I want to suppress that. But listen, the conviction that Felix was feeling here was a gift from God. God was revealing to Felix his unrighteousness and his need for a Savior. And God was revealing to Felix that he could be forgiven. But Felix said, go away. You see, here's what Felix should have said. Remember the Philippian jailer? Remember his response? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? See, the time to be saved for Felix was that day. It was now. God had orchestrated so many events. We talked about this a few weeks ago. But think about all the ways that God had worked to bring Paul to that point. You understand that God is so sovereign that while he was working to bring Paul to this point, every single event in Felix's life was to bring him to this point too. Just like the woman was at the well at the exact time that Jesus was going to be there to talk to her, Felix was where he was at the exact time that Paul was going to be brought to him to preach the gospel to him. You know how much God loved Felix? So much that he sent his son to die for him. Also, he sent Paul to preach to him. Listen, I'm crazy enough to believe that God is so sovereign that every single one of you are here this morning through events and circumstances your entire life that have brought you to this point. And God has been in control the whole time. Whether you're watching online or whether you're here or whatever the case may be, God has been orchestrating your life to bring you to this point. And any point in your life, that is true. God has brought me to this point. And for Felix, it was a point of decision. He had an opportunity to be saved. He had Paul, one of the greatest preachers, who preached a great gospel. What an opportunity Felix had. But what about the opportunity that you have? It's no different than Felix. Right here, you've heard the gospel. If you're unsaved, just like Felix, you ought to tremble, realizing that there's a judgment that is to come. And you can suppress that. You can say, go away. No doubt, this morning, all across the world, there are people who are hearing the gospel, and they understand the call to be saved. And what they're doing is essentially what Felix is doing by saying, go away, get it away from me. I wish the preacher would shut up. I wish we could go home. I want out of here. I don't want to listen anymore. And what a foolish, foolish decision that is. If you've never read or listened to a recording of Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, Jonathan Edwards said this: as he that walks in slippery places is liable to fall, he can't foresee one moment whether he shall stand or fall the next. But when he does fall, he falls at once without warning. And people are living their lives like that every day. You have no idea. You know, he said, I'm going to call for you to a more convenient season. Essentially, I'll talk with you more later, Paul. Now, I'm going to tell you my opinion. There's really nothing here to indicate that Felix was ever seriously considering being saved. Because in verse 26, it tells us that he kept bringing Paul. He was trying to get some bribe money. But the point is this. He at least got to the point where he was trembling with fear about the judgment that was to come. And he should have repented and put his faith in Christ. And this morning, I have no idea. Brother Nelson, you know, he preached a few Wednesday nights ago about examining yourselves to be sure that you're in the faith. And I'm just going to be honest with you this morning. I know that sometimes people, when you preach like an evangelistic, you know, type of message where you're telling people you need to trust Christ as Savior, sometimes people get this idea that, like, well, he's talking to a room full of saved people at church. I don't think so. I never assume that everybody in the room here is in Christ. I pray that you are. But if you're not, you can be. You can be. By putting your faith in the resurrected Savior that Paul preached, it's the same Jesus that we preach week in and week out. If you would put all of your faith and trust in Jesus and in Jesus alone, whatever sins, you know, maybe you think, you know, if this church knew half the things I'd done, they wouldn't even welcome me in here. Listen, if Felix walked through that door, he would be welcome. Amen. And we would want him to be saved. Amen. If Paul came in, we would want him to be saved. Especially if he was about to arrest us and haul us off. Listen, if you're not in Christ, we want you to be saved. Amen. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. There's a day coming. And I hope you're ready for that day. I want you guys to stand with me. As you stand, our musicians, you can come forward. As they do, we'll have a word of prayer. We'll sing a verse of it. Right where you're at, if you can trust Christ today and be forgiven of all of your sins, praise God for that. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. God, I pray that you would help each of us, Lord, to look into our hearts, to be sure of our salvation. If there's anyone here who is still in their sins, Lord, lost, I pray that they would trust Christ, believe the gospel, be born again. And I pray that every single person here, myself included, who is in Christ, help us to be more thankful, to remember who we are without you, in order to be thankful for who we are present. I thank you for the hope that I have in eternity, and I pray that we will all be able to share it. For your will be done in each of our hearts and our lives.